please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. If you did not bring a Bible, there's Bibles in your chairs in front of you or somewhere around you, and you could follow along with us. Luke chapter 15. I'm sad today because this is going to be our last message of eight from Luke 15. And so I'm sad on one hand because we're finishing Luke 15, but I'm happy on the other hand because we're going to start the book of Colossians next week. And I'll get into that next week, so we'll talk about that next week. But I'm sad because this passage, for me, out of all the passages I've studied and taught in my life, this is one of the most seminal passages, one of the most foundational passages that really lays out a good, deep, grounded understanding in the gospel and the power of the gospel to save any kind of person who's lost. And so I'm saddened on the one hand, I'm excited to start something new on the other. And if any of you, I'm going to go ahead and make a pitch for my own small group that I've been a part of the last few weeks. We are actually studying the prodigal God and studying this passage. So if you want to spend more time in this passage, we meet on Thursday nights at the Young's. And Ron and Josh, I saw them earlier. There they are. If you want to know, talk to them. They'd be happy to have more people in the group, and so would I. But we're having a great time continuing to study the depths of this passage together. Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 11 to the end of the passage. I'm going to ask that you join with me on the even verses out loud. And again, if you don't have an English Standard Version, please look in the Bibles ahead of you so we could all be reading the same words and tracking together. And that's on page 874 and 875 in those blue Bibles in front of you. Luke 15, I will read the odds and you will join me on the evens out loud. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, in our last time together, we're going to hone in on the older brother. We're going to hone in on verses 25 till the end. And we've sort of mined a lot of the gold, a lot of the depths from this passage together over the last several weeks. And what I want to look at this morning, if you want to take out your outlines, is we're going to look at three marks of elder brother lostness, because I think that there are many elder brothers today, and there might be some here this morning. We're also going to look at three marks of being rescued from our lostness, and then we're going to look at four different applications that we can apply from the passage. So the very first thing I want you to see is it's almost like when I read this passage, I like music a lot, and actually I will study to a lot of different kinds of music. Usually either classical or jazz are sort of my favorite types of music to study to. But when I read this passage, the music I hear when you make the transition between verse 24 and 25 is the music from the movie that came out in 1976 called Jaws. I mean, it's like, you know, all this great stuff happened. There's joy in the household, and then all of a sudden, you know, Donna. The older brother comes into the scene. He's like a vicious shark. And the older brother in this story really represents all the people in the world who don't compare themselves so much with God. They compare themselves with everybody else. And when they compare themselves with everybody else, they can write a book like, I'm okay, you're okay. And the reality is, unless you come to Christ, unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're lost. It's as simple as that. It doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So whether it's because of your badness and your acknowledgement of your badness, or whether it's because of the fact that you compare yourself with others and you actually come out pretty good. Either way, you're lost. And what we have here in the older brother is we see these same marks of lostness in many people. We've seen these in ourselves. I've seen these in myself. And I think we have to watch against this, because I believe that even the longer you're a Christian, the more potential there is for you to become like a Pharisee. And what Jesus is doing in this passage, and one of the things that I've heard many of you say, is this is the first time I've ever read this passage or studied this passage where I see that the real point of the story I missed all along. Because we have a tendency to focus on the younger brother who repents and comes back. And he's part of the story. But the reason Jesus tells the parable is he tells the parable, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, to the Pharisees and the scribes, who thought they were okay, who thought they were safe, who thought they were right with God. Why? Because they were so good. And instead of comparing themselves to God, they compared themselves with the tax collectors and the sinners. And when they compared them with them, they were good. They looked good. But they were still lost. And they needed Jesus Christ. And so what's beautiful about this parable to me is that Jesus is no respecter of persons. He provides salvation for everyone. And the opportunity goes out to everyone, but it is important that you recognize that you're lost. Whether it's your good deeds that keeps you from being saved or your bad deeds that keep you from being saved, everyone needs to know Jesus. So what I want to see is I want to see three marks of elder brother lostness that we see in this passage. And maybe this is speaking about you. Maybe it's speaking about somebody you know. So it's important that we know what Jesus has to say about the marks of elder brother lostness. The first one we see is in verse 28. And that is that elder brothers, people who are like the elder brother in this story, have an undercurrent of anger. There's an undercurrent of anger present in them. If you look at verse 28, he hears there's dancing, there's all this commotion going on, and his very first response isn't to join the party, it isn't, hey, cool, what's going on over here? It's immediate anger that they're celebrating his younger brothers coming back home. And one of the things that I marvel at in this passage is that when the younger son comes back, the father could have responded like the older brother is here. And I think that would be almost all of our natural tendency. Somebody's taken all this money from us. He's smeared our name. He's brought our family name in the mud, sort of destroyed our social status in the community, and then he has the audacity to come back. And yet we saw that the father responded in love towards him. He ran to him. He embraced him. He was quick to forgive. And now we see the opposite with the older brother. His immediate response is angry. So angry that it says in verse 28, he refused to go in. It's the greatest day of his father's life. And he wants his older son to celebrate. And the older son refuses to go in. He's so angry, he's so bitter, that he will not even join the party. And so that's the first thing we see in elder brothers, is that they have an undercurrent of anger. And before we move on, it's important that we do self-evaluation here. Because one of the things that happens as we grow in the Christian life and as we read the Bible, that we see consequences of sin and we see blessing in righteousness. But when we're righteous, it doesn't always result in blessing, does it? And if you have a tendency to be like the older brother, you will have a tendency to say, God, I did A, B, C, and D. Where's the blessing? And you will have a tendency to be like the older brother or the younger brother, who both were lost and both didn't really have a relationship with the Father. They used the Father for what the Father could give them. And if that is what you think Christianity is God is this cosmic Santa Claus, and really the only reason that you're a believer is because what Santa Claus can bring you, you have a distorted view of the gospel and a distorted view of God. And so ask yourself, do I get angry when things don't go my way? When I pray for things to happen and God, it seems like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I want you to know that when you do that, when I do that, we are acting like the older brother. And I believe that the more we know God and the more we're like God, the less angry we are apt to be. Because we realize how gracious He is with us. That He doesn't owe us anything and that He is incredibly gracious with us, whether we deserve it or not. So, but elder brothers have this undercurrent of anger inside them. A second thing we see about older brother lostness or elder brother lostness is found in verse 29. If you look at verse 29, it says, he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and the Greek word means slaved for you. These many years I've slaved for you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And here I'm going to use a phrase that Tim Keller uses because I don't think I can improve on it, and it really explains what's going on. Is elder brothers, secondly, are focused on duty without beauty. They're focused on duty without beauty. And Tim Keller in his book gives a good example of this. He says that when he was in college, in high school, he had to take a music appreciation class. And I could relate to this because I took music. Did anybody take a music appreciation here? Okay, how many of you took it because of the easy grade? Okay, there's one honest person there. All right. That's why I took it. Now, easy grade. I remember in music appreciation, one of the things we did is we listened to a lot of classical music. And at the time, classical music for me was, it just reminded me of being in an elevator. You know, it's like, why does anybody listen to this stuff? And I remember having to listen to this, and I was going, man, this is, you know, it's a good thing I'm going to get an A in this class, because I can't wait to be done with this, to have to listen to all this classical music. But I remember, you know, we studied Mozart and Chopin and Beethoven and all that. And as a high schooler, I didn't appreciate the talent. I didn't appreciate the fact that this music, in some cases, lasts thousands of years. I mean, Mozart will be, people will listen to Mozart, until Jesus comes back, people will listen to Mozart. The hottest pop music on the charts today will be long gone. Why is that? And how Tim Keller applies this to this passage and to the older brother is, the older brother did what he did, worked while he worked, and stayed with the father not because he saw the beauty and appreciated the relationship with the father. It was all about getting the good grade. It was all about, I'm doing this, I'm working because I want to be blessed. I want to get what you have to give me. And see, now I love Mozart today. Actually, for a long time I've loved all kinds of classical music. Why? Well, probably because I can barely play chopsticks on the piano. I mean, for me to play chopsticks, Johnny asks me all the time, he says, Dad, come play chopsticks. And he has to show me how to do it every time. And I still can't do it. You know, it's like, I still mess up. And then I hear Mozart, and he's all over the piano, you know, and it's like, I so appreciate the difficulty and the skill and the beauty that he's able to create out of that. Now I listen to Mozart not to get an easy grade, not because I have to, not because I'm passing a class, but because I appreciate the art, the artist, the beauty that he's creating. And as a Christian, we don't want to serve God out of duty. We want to serve God out of beauty. We want to do what he asks us to do, not because we have to, not because it's part and parcel of earning anything, but because it is beautiful to do what is pleasing to God. And we appreciate him for how majestic and beautiful he is. We just want to be with him. We just want to serve him. Why? Because it's enjoyable. It's beautiful. It's the reason for which you and I were made. But with the older brother, it's just a duty. It's not a beauty. And then thirdly, what we see with the older brother is found in verse 30. If you look at verse 30 in the text, it says, the way he talks about his brother is he says, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And so a third mark of elder brother lostness is that they think of themselves as superior to others. It can be a religious, in this case, I think it's a religious moral superiority. He said, I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. I've done everything right. I deserve better than this. And we have to watch for this too in our own lives. Is there anybody that you look at with contempt? Whether it's financially, morally, racially, whatever. Is there anybody, is there any group of people or any particular person that you view yourself as superior to them? And see, if you do any of these things, if there's a tinge of anger inside you, which leads to bitterness, if there's a part of you that is constantly trying to make sure that your good works outweigh your bad works, if there's a part of you that sees yourself as better than others, then you're struggling with older brother lostness. And I think there are times where all of us struggle with these, even when you're saved, even when you know Christ, even when you've been a Christian for a long time. So, what are the marks of being rescued from this? Three marks. Number one is we need to realize that Jesus is the older brother that we need in order to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. We need to realize that Jesus is the older brother that we need in order to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. You see, whether it's your bad deeds that keep you from God, if there's anybody here this morning who you think that you're too bad to be saved, you're wrong. You're just flat out wrong. And the reality is, nobody is too bad to be saved. And when you compare yourself to God, I mean, let's say that I live, you know, I'm 45. Let's say that I live another 20 years. And in that 20 years' time, I do so many good works and so many bad things. What difference is that, whether it's 60 years, 20 years, 80 years, in comparison to an eternal holy God? No matter how much good you've done, no matter how much bad you've done, how does that compare to God? The Bible says that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory. There's no exceptions. So there's no sin that you can possibly commit that will keep you from God saving you. On the other hand, it also says that all our righteous deeds, if we're not in Christ, if we haven't accepted the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, are as filthy rags. So that no matter what you've done that's bad, no matter what you've done that's good, it doesn't matter. It cancels itself out at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ died for every single person that will ever live on this planet, no matter how good they are, no matter how bad they are. Everyone needs Jesus. And that's the only way to be saved. And so, the very first thing is, I don't care how good you've been, I don't care how bad you've been, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. And so, the very first mark of being rescued from lostness is to realize that Jesus is the older brother that we need in order to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. The neat thing about this story is, how it ends is, it leaves the Pharisees hanging. We don't know what they did. In our small group the other day, one of the things we discussed was, it'd be interesting to know whether Paul was in on any of Jesus' teachings as a Pharisee. For instance, if Paul was here, that seed was planted in Paul to know the gospel. And eventually we know Paul did respond to the gospel. But remember, Paul was a Pharisee. The people that Jesus is addressing here were people just like the Apostle Paul who were not saved because they thought they were so good. It wasn't their bad works. It wasn't their sin that kept them from Jesus. It was their righteous deeds. And so that's why it's important for you, Christian, and if you're not a Christian and you're a good person, you think you're a good person because you compare yourself with others, know this, that the people that are out there riding their bikes every week going door to door are not good. They're doing good deeds, but those deeds before the cross are as filthy rags. It's not their deeds that save them. And you and I need to be messengers of the truth to these people. There is no one good, as Romans says, no, not one. Before the cross, we are all equal. All we bring to the table is filthy, dirty, ugly, grotesque. We bring nothing to the cross. And He gives us everything at the cross. He gives us all His righteousness and He takes care of all our sin. Amen. second thing we need to do is we need to repent of our good deeds or feeling of superiority in comparing ourselves with others. And this goes whether you're a believer or not. Until Jesus comes back, you and I need to get better at repenting. I think that one of the greatest tools that we have to grow in our Christian walk, to become more like Jesus, is to constantly be exposed to our blind spots. That's why I think it's so important that we have some kind of routine of reading the Scriptures daily. Because we can go just seconds apart from truth and be blinded by how sinful we still are. And so it's important that we constantly repent, even of our good deeds. Because sometimes we do a good thing and people look at that and they applaud that, but what's our motivation? Is it to glorify God or is it to bring attention to ourselves? And so it's important that we need to repent of our good deeds or feeling of superiority in comparing ourselves with others. Thirdly, a third mark of being rescued from our lostness is we need to be melted and moved by what it cost Jesus, that is our true elder brother, to bring us home. We need to be melted and moved by what it cost Jesus, our true elder brother, to bring us home. In the passage, we can miss this, but I think it's important that we see this. In verse 30, you look at the older brother's response to the father when he invites him into the celebration. And the older brother says, "When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Now, I want to stop there. Is the fattened calf for him too? Yes or no? Yes. Who is the fattened calf? It's Jesus. See, Jesus came for younger brothers, younger sisters, older sisters, only children, all people. And what Jesus is saying is, I've provided for you. I've provided for you. The Father kills the fattened calf. God the Father kills His Son. Why? There's no celebration without the food. Aren't you? I mean, I don't know about you, but I am so glad that when we go to heaven, the very first thing we're going to do, we're going to eat. Okay? Some of you are smelling that turkey right now. You know? I mean, I feel sorry for you guys back there. I mean, you're as close as you can get to the food over there. You're dying. You know, you're saying, come on, when's the conclusion of the sermon coming so we can eat? I don't know about you, but one of the delights that I look forward to more than any other is having food prepared by the one who invented food. Who, when he cooks, like when he does anything, is perfect. You have not had a perfect meal yet, and neither have I. We've had many good ones, but there will be a day where we will eat the best food we've ever had. But we will not only enjoy the food like we've never enjoyed food before, we will enjoy the fellowship like we've never enjoyed fellowship before. We will not be like the older brother or the older son who didn't fully appreciate the Father's grace and goodness. We will arrive at a place where we fully get what it cost. Where we will fully appreciate the cost. And we will grow in that understanding and appreciation for eternity. But that's only because a calf was killed. A lamb was slain. The best calf, in the story's case, the best lamb, the best meal, the perfect meal for you and for me. So we need to be melted and moved by what it cost Jesus, who was our true elder brother. See, in the older story, it was the older brother who should have rescued the younger brother. It was the older brother who should have gone after the older brother to help him. The older brother remained distant and aloof, and the father took matters into his own hands. And in our case, you and I were lost. And maybe you're here and you're still lost. It's not too late. It's never too late. The Father's waiting for you. He has made provision for you through Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain without blemish. And by putting your trust in Him, all His righteousness is exchanged for all your sin. And you're invited to the feast. You're invited to the feast. Four applications. I want to turn to Galatians 5. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. And I want you to see the contrast. You really do see the contrast here of the older brother and the younger brother and their sin in comparison with the father in the story and with Jesus who tells the story. In Galatians chapter 5, which is page 975 in your blue Bibles there. In Galatians chapter 5, I want to read verses 16 to 24 before we go into the applications. Because here's the issue. Is I want us to be a church, a bunch of saints that are gathered together with Jesus Christ as the head. I want us to be a church that's full of people who are like the father in the story. Don't you? The last thing I want to be is I don't want to be a permissive church that is like the younger brother who just does whatever we want, you know. And we know, you know, we sort of treat salvation like fire insurance. You know, when the fire comes, you know, we go and collect our insurance from, you know, the great insurance agent in the sky. And I don't want to be a church full of older brothers. Elder brothers who look down on people because they're not EV-free or they're not, you know, they don't have the same theology that I do. They don't have the same standards that I do. They don't make as much money as that. Whatever. I want us to be a church where whether you're coming from over here or you're coming over here, you come here and you're going to experience grace. And you're going to be gracious with them, and they're going to be gracious with you. Because at the foot of the cross, you and I are more like Hitler than we're like Jesus. And if you don't believe that, if you don't think that, if you think that's an exaggeration, have you read the Bible? Do you know how sinful you are before a holy God? And do you know what it cost Him to get you home? His righteousness for your sin. Your sin is that great that it would take God Himself to take on human flesh, to come and live on this planet for 33 years, never having sinned, done all the requirements of the law, going to the cross for you. Four applications from Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16. I want to read to the end. And here's what I think are the marks of the older brother, the younger brother, in comparison with Jesus who tells the story and with the Father, who we can only live like if we have the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now I want to just stop right there. if any of this has a part in you and in me, then it has a part in the church. These things filter in. These things affect people. You cannot sin in a vacuum. When you sin, it affects everyone around you. And so it's important that you recognize your tendencies of how you tend to be like the younger brother in the story, sort of rebellious, sort of independent, and how you sort of tend to be good and look at yourself as good and better than others and self-righteous. And both those result in all these things of the flesh. However, if you view yourself as somebody who is saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, then you just marvel at the fact that you're saved. If that's you, then you're more inclined to be what the rest of the passage talks about. In verse 21, he continues and he says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to stop for a second. I want you to take serious consideration of, are these things marks of your life? Because I really don't care what you do for God. I don't really care what your theology is. I mean, I do. I actually do. But here's what I want to say. I want to say what you really believe, what your theology really is, no matter what you say you believe, will come out in your character. It will come out in the way you live your life. And so if your theology is bad, you're going to be like the older brother or the younger brother. If your theology is good, this is what it looks like. So he continues and he says, here's what happens when the Holy Spirit is working in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So a way for us to say, am I growing in the Christian life? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Isn't to say, yeah, I'm in 4 Bible studies and, you know, I've memorized the Bible. And, you know, I serve at the, you know, at this place and that place, and I teach Sunday school and I do this and I do that, and I say, so what? How loving are you? How patient are you? How self-controlled are you? How gentle are you? How patient are you? See, because that's whether you know whether you get it or not. That's whether you know whether or not you've identified those blind spots of your tendency to be like an older brother or a younger brother, and you say, what does it mean to be like Christ, who is the perfect balance? And that's what you and I want to be after. So how do we do that? 4 applications. Number one in your outlines. And by the way, probably, if you've been in church very long, you know this, but maybe some of you have never heard this before. But one of the definitions or one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit is that He is the Parakletos, which means the called one who comes alongside us. And how you know if the Holy Spirit, if you're walking with the Holy Spirit, is these things, these fruits should manifest themselves through you. And it's no different than when you see little children who are starting to learn things, what they do is they start imitating everything. And unfortunately, if they live with really bad sinners, they start to really imitate bad things. But they'll imitate whatever they see. And as Christians, we want to imitate the Holy Spirit. We want to watch Him closely. We want to walk with Him so closely that when people look at us, it's almost like they're looking at Jesus. And that's a high calling. But here's how to get started in that calling. Number one, and these are sort of questions for evaluation with some applications thrown in. Number one is the undercurrent of my emotional life characterized by joy or anger? And then another way to ask this is, would others say that my life is marked by humility or pride? Is the undercurrent of my emotional life characterized by joy or anger? And would others say that my life is marked by humility or pride? My contention is this, that the more you understand the gospel and that the more you're walking with the Spirit, the more humble you will be and the more joy you will have in your life. The more you have a tendency to think yourself superior to others and look down on others, the more you're going to be angry. Why? Because you have expectations. Why aren't they more like me? And any Christian who thinks, why aren't they more like me? You're in trouble. Because if you're really concerned about being a Christian and following the Holy Spirit, you're more concerned about, am I becoming more like Him? And what you pray for and hope for in others is that they don't become like you. They become like Jesus. Amen? So, a serious question to contemplate. Another application question is this. Is God beautiful to me, or is He a means to an end? Secondly, is God beautiful to me, or is He a means to an end? And a good way to evaluate this is, do I spend more time asking God for things or adoring Him? And just think about your prayer life. You spend more time. I can now listen to Mozart and appreciate the music. Just enjoy it. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to think about it. It's just on and I enjoy it. Is that the way your relationship is with God? Or does it depend on how He answers your prayers? Is He giving you what you want? So is God beautiful to me, or is He a means to an end? And do I spend more time asking God for things or adoring Him? Thirdly, is the center of my heart one of feeling superior to others, or of desiring to be gracious with others? Do I have a tendency to view others as better than me or beneath me? And again, there should be a balance here. My hope always is I want to speak less and listen more. It's hard to do as a pastor. But I've learned that when I tell people what I know, I don't learn anything. When I listen, I learn something. See, you have as much to teach me as I have to teach you. And the point is that if you see yourself as superior, you have all your theology right, you know what life's all about, you've arrived, you're stuck. You're done. You're stuck. You're plateaued. And you're in danger of becoming just like the older brother. But if you have the mindset, I can learn from anyone, even somebody who didn't vote like I did, even somebody who's of the other party, you and I can learn from everyone. And if you don't have that mentality, if you don't have that attitude, you've lost that teachability. You've lost that sensitivity to how the Holy Spirit works to teach and instruct us. And so, We don't want to see ourselves as superior. When I look at somebody who's lost, I have to be honest with you. When I used to look at people who are lost, I used to look at them like an older brother looked. I used to say, look at that wretch. I mean, that guy, you know, I don't even want that guy in heaven. See, that's the elder brother mentality. The younger brother, or the balanced person says, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that lost younger brother, that lost older brother, one of them would be me. If it wasn't for the grace of God. So don't see anyone as beneath you. See them as better than you, because Jesus hasn't come back yet. That may be the one person that has yet to repent and put their faith in Christ. And you and I are not better than anyone. We all need the grace of God. And then lastly, number four. Who can I reach out to and celebrate with upon their repentance? A lot of blanks here. And belief in Jesus Christ. Who can I reach out to and celebrate with upon their repentance and belief in Jesus Christ? How can I humbly seek and serve them as Christ has humbly sought and served me? And so the question here is this. Until Jesus comes back, there are elder brothers and younger brothers, people who are rebels, people who think they're good. They're both lost. Until Jesus comes back, our business is to understand where they're coming from and share the gospel with them. Our business is to live in such a way that we're not older brothers and we're not rebels. We're balanced because we're imitating Christ. We're imitating Him through the message. We're imitating Him through the lifestyle. We're imitating Him through the character that is only possible because we understand that we are saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this passage. It's been so much fun to learn from you as we've studied Luke 15. And Lord, it saddens me that we're done with this passage, at least together, corporately studying this. But I hope that the seeds have been planted in all of our lives who have been here. Even if we haven't been here for all the messages, Lord, that the one thing that hits home to all of us, I hope, is a deeper appreciation for the gospel. For the fact that you didn't have to forgive us. You didn't have to save us. You didn't have to come after us. But you did. And Lord, I just pray that we would not be guilty and stop thinking of ourselves as superior to others, and to be humble and to be broken before you, to know that the only thing that has saved us is you, Father, you, the Son, you, the Spirit, working together to bring about our salvation. Father, you planned it. You chose us before the foundation of the earth. Son, you came. You died. You rose again. You're coming back. Spirit, you took dead men and dead women and made us alive. Who are we to think that we're any better than any other human being? I just pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes and hearts for the lost. That we would be like the hero of the story, the true elder brother, Jesus, who instead of being angry with us, who instead of complaining about us, who instead of wanting to not fellowship with us and not celebrate us, the true Jesus is waiting. He's waiting as a groom for his bride. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who is not a bride of Christ, that they now would repent of their sins, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save them, and that You now would draw them unto You and into a relationship with You. God, this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I pray that what we would be most thankful for isn't the things You've given us, but that You've given us Yourself. May we love Your beauty. May we adore who You are. Whether You ever do anything for us ever again, You've done more than we deserve. And so, God, we just thank You for bringing us together. And now as we share a great feast together, I pray that our conversation and our laughter and our joy would represent what You are, who You are, what You've done. And Lord, thank You, Jesus, that You're coming back. Thank You that You've gone to prepare a place for us. And now we just get a little taste of what it's going to be like as we fellowship together. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name. Amen.